You know, we it's Labor Day weekend, and with that, sometimes I will try to formulate a message or have a message that's kind of centered around what's going on in the time that the time of year that it is, and again, thinking about Labor Day, and God just impressed something else upon me here today, and I've been feeling this for a little while, but God said it's time to start. Amen. So we're going to speak today, begin in Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 20. And I just really feel this message, amen, is just it's a good time for our church to hear this. It's really the beginning of a series of messages on this topic. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 20. It says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and they are prudent in their own sight." You know, there is a time that, and I think that we are living in that time now, where people would come and they would say what God has for them that's good and sweet is, they would call it bitter. In a time when people, that they would say, well, that's something that I ought not stay away from, but they gravitate towards it instead. That which is bitter, they would call sweet. And so, I mean, I hope that you have noticed that, and I am sure that you have, that some people, they have this adverse reaction to the word or this concept of what God has drawn us to. You know, God, He has called His people to be a holy people. Amen. And our question today is, you know, why does the devil, why does he fight so hard this doctrine of holiness? Why does he fight so hard this doctrine of holiness? Because it's very obvious that he does. And you know, I say those words and I understand that word holiness, it kind of, when I say it, it has a reaction in some people, especially those maybe who have grown up in church, and or maybe you haven't grown up in church and you still have a reaction to that word. But you know, the fact is, God has called us to holiness, and I want to begin this series, begin this on this topic here today, and really I have three reasons why I believe that the devil will fight this doctrine of holiness so much. You know, first of all, a lifestyle of holiness, and I'm just getting right in on this because we have a lot to cover today. First of all, a lifestyle of holiness is God's commandment for every child. God, it's God's commandment for His people. In 1 Peter, it says, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And now, that conversation there, this is this 400-year-old word that's used in the King James Version, but it doesn't mean just the things that we say out of our mouth, but it is a word that's describing our lifestyle. It's all-encompassing, everything that we do, our conversation. And so Peter is saying, as God, which has called you, as He is holy, you be holy in all manner of your lifestyle, in every aspect of your lifestyle, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Amen. Now, the good news is, of course, that when God gives us a command, that He gives us the power to fulfill that command. He gives us the ability to do that. And so God gives us this power that we need to take advantage of to follow Him. As He says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." That's kind of a tall task, but God has given us that ability to do it. So first of all, I think that the devil, he fights holiness because it's God's commandment for us. And the devil, he would do anything in his ability, anything in his power to cause us to break some of God's commandments, or any of God's commandments, especially one that is this important. And The second reason that I think the devil fights holiness is simply this. That without living a lifestyle of holiness, we can't go to heaven. Now that's not my opinion. That's not the opinion just of this church body, but that is the Bible's opinion. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You cannot go and spend eternity in a holy heaven with a holy God unless you're living a holy life. But I think that thirdly, and perhaps most practically, the devil, he fights holiness because holiness is a literal fence, or it builds this fence, this wall of protection that separates you from a culture that is trying to come against you and trying to tear you apart, that's trying to get you to live according to your carnal nature, get you to live according to what your human desires are. And it will build those things up, and it will constantly war against your spiritual life. But this lifestyle of holiness, what it does is it creates a fence around you that will protect you from the world's pressure coming in against you and all of what Satan is trying to do to come against you to fall away from your relationship with God. It says in 2 Corinthians, in what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Now, he's not talking about the physical structure, the temple that is there. He says, you are the temple. And what agreement does that have with false gods, with idols? He says, as God has said, and here's what God is about to say to us as his people. He says, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so here is what God is trying to say to everybody in this room. If you're trying to live for God, if you want to walk for God, walk in God's will, He is saying to you, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now God's serious about this thing. This isn't just a one little passage in the Bible, but this is over and over that he addresses this subject. He says that he cannot live in an unholy vessel. He cannot live in something that is unholy. A holy God cannot come in and live in a temple that is not holy. It can't happen. And so God says, if you will come out from among the world, if you will not touch all of these unclean things, then I will receive you. He says, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And then Paul, after he kind of quotes that, he shares this impartation that God is this information from God, and he's adding this. He's saying, come out from among them, because God cannot live in an unholy vessel. A holy God cannot live in an unholy vessel. But here is why. He says, here's what then we must do. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. Now, what kind of promises? What kind of a blessing is that? This decision to live for God, this decision to walk in holiness. He says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. I love this, how Paul, he does this a lot. He'll throw out a doctrine or a belief or something that we need to know about God. In this case, it's that God is a holy God, and God, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy God, and if we are that temple, then we need to be holy ourselves so that a holy God can come and live in us. That's the principle. And then Paul comes right after that, and he does this often. He comes with some practical things that we need to do. He says, you need to then cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, or growing in holiness, maturing in holiness, getting to a place where you are a holy vessel that can house a holy God. He says, in the fear of God. And so, just to be clear, I think that the devil, he hates holiness because of all three of those reasons. That a lifestyle of holiness, it's God's commandment for his people. That without a lifestyle of holiness, you cannot go to heaven. And then a lifestyle of holiness, it is a fence that will hold the world at bay, because this world is trying to tear us apart. It's trying to tear apart your relationship with God. And so there couldn't be many things in this Bible, I believe, that are more important for us to study than this directive from God to be a holy people. Amen. But you can mark this down, that the devil hates it. That the devil hates it. And the world, I believe, the world hates holiness. And sadly, much of the church world today hates holiness. And they're uncomfortable with even saying that word, holy or holiness. See, the devil, he hates holiness because he knows how powerful holiness is. He knows how powerful being a holy people in a holy church is. And he understands that there is something different about a holy people, that there is power in a holy people, because God can come in and that God can, in all of his power and in all of his might, come and begin to work through a holy people that is not just an average church, but that is a church that has called themselves up to be a holy church. And so I want to be an apostolic church. I want this church to be an apostolic church that's living as the church in the first days of the church, that we are living according to what they live by. So this, I don't want this just to be an average church. I don't want to be just part of an average church. I want to be part of an apostolic church. I want to be a member of a church that is doing things the way God has called us to live. Amen. So here's three more things that I think an apostolic church ought to be doing, or an apostolic church is doing, because it is not an average church. Number one, we know that serving God affects every area of our lives. It's not just our Sunday coming to church life, but it's our Monday life and our Tuesday life and our Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. It's everything that we do. It's all encompassing. You can't just have two separate parts of yourself, one that serves God and one that is just fitting in with the world. But we need to be, it's all encompassing, everything about us. We are not two different people. We can't split ourselves up into two different categories of a church me and a real life me. See, it's not just our religious prayer life. It's not just our devotional thinking about Jesus life. But no, it needs to affect every aspect of our life. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely, totally. And here's Paul's prayer. He says, and I pray God, your whole spirit and your soul in your body. Now, he lists three things there, because those are the three parts of every individual. Your soul, your spirit, and your body. Those three things. Every bit of you needs to be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm praying that sanctification, that holiness gets in every part of you, that holiness gets inside your spirit, and it would quicken something in your spirit, and that this is the way that you react to things, your spirit, the way that you are carrying yourself, your spirit, that it would affect that it would affect your mind, that it would affect the thoughts that you have that are going on in your mind and what you dwell on, that holiness would encompass that. But then he says that it would affect your body, that holiness would affect every part of you, that holiness should flow through every bit of you. Now, you don't hear that much in churchianity today, but that's what the scripture says, is that there is something that we need to have that is all encompassing, that we need to be a people that are set apart, not somebody who is a praying person, but yet they're living the same life as the sensual, ungodly world that's surrounding us, but that we live a life that is holy and that is set apart unto God's service. And then he continues in that. He says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. In other words, I understand this is a big task. I understand this is something that is not easily done, but faithful is He who has called you to do this, because God will be there with you and God will help you to accomplish this. If you have His Spirit in you, He's never going to lead you the opposite way. But no, He's faithful and just to lead you into a life of holiness. And so if God has called us to be holy, if you allow Him, then He will make you holy. The Holy Spirit will make you holy. And that's really our hope here today. Now, here's another reason that we here in an apostolic church, this isn't just an average church, that we know that loving God means loving His commandments. Loving God means loving His commandments. Now, this is said in 1 John chapter 5. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Or His commandments, they're not too hard to follow. But we need to, if you say that you love God, then you ought to love every bit of His commandments that are in here. His commandments don't upset you. His commandments don't cause you to turn to the side and say, "Well, God, that's a pretty hard ask. God, somebody else over here isn't doing that. And yet they say they love you." But no, if his commandments are here, then they ought not to upset you, because these are things that, yeah, they may mess you up in your lifestyle right now, but that we need to get in line with His commandments, because if you love God, then you ought to love His commandments. Amen. A third reason that I think an apostolic church is very different from the average church today is that we know that living a holy life is supposed to make us different. It's supposed to make us different. It's supposed to make us stick out like a sore thumb. It's supposed to make us stand out in an unholy world. That we here in an apostolic church, we aren't looking for discount discipleship, but that we are called to God to live for Him. And it doesn't matter if we look different, because that's kind of the whole idea. He says, "Be ye holy." And what is holy? It means separate. It means called out, different, to be completely set apart. That is the commandment of God. He says, "Be holy," which means to be separate, to be called out, to be different. And I'm okay with that, because that's the commandment of God. That's what He's calling me to do. My lifestyle should look different from somebody in the world. My lifestyle should look different from what somebody else is doing. And it doesn't matter if they may call themselves a Christian. If they look just like everyone else in the world, I don't want to model myself after them. I want to model myself after the Word of God. And He's calling us to be holy. It's not a discount discipleship that I'm looking for. I'm looking for a complete discipleship, which is to follow the words of Jesus. It says in 1 Peter, He picks that up and he says, "You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him." Now, what does a lifestyle do? What does this holy lifestyle do? Well, the holy lifestyle, God, Pastor, it makes me feel weird. It makes me feel different. It makes me feel like I stick out at work. It makes me feel different from all of my friends. Well, here's what a holy lifestyle does. It shows praises to Him. It shows praises to Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past, I wasn't a people. I wasn't the one who God was looking at and saying, "I have a hope and a future for you." But now I am a people of God. And He says that I love you and I've called you out. And yes, you may look a little different. You may feel a little different. You may act a little different. But that's okay, because I've called you to be my holy, separated people. And why? Because it's to give me the glory. It's not to give you glory. It's not to put you on a pedestal, but it's to put me on a pedestal and to say that God is a holy God and His people are a holy people. And then he continues, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you," or "I beg you, as strangers and pilgrims," he says, "abstain," or keep away from, put your guard up against these fleshly lusts that are coming against you. Now, why? Because fleshly lusts, they war against your spirit. They war against you. They war against your soul, having your conversation, again, your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles. In other words, it's transparent. Everyone can see it. Everyone can see this lifestyle that you're living. It's a life of integrity. It says that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, or they may say that you're crazy. They may say, what is wrong with this person? They speak against you as somebody who's maybe high-minded. You're holier than thou. You're some person that is, you know, trying to be better than everyone else. Well, that's not the case. I'm just trying to live according to what God has called me to. I'm just trying to live according to the commandments of God and the lifestyle that God has called me to, which is all-encompassing of me. He says that you may, by your good works, which they will see, they're going to see it. He says that by these good works, you will glorify God in the day of visitation. Or when God comes back, he says they're going to see. Either right here on this earth, they're going to see that this is giving glory to God. Or he says in the day of visitation, when God comes back, they're going to see that by your lifestyle, by your life of holiness that you're living, they're going to see that there is something that you are doing, a reason that you're doing this, and that is to give God glory. Amen. See, as an apostolic church, I believe that we are called to be a vessel of honor. A vessel of honor. There is these words, holiness. There are two real words for this in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, and in the Greek, and the New Testament. You have Kadesh and Hagios, and both of them mean the same thing. They both mean to withdraw, to separate, to be apart, to be different. They're synonyms. You may see some different synonyms that are used in the Bible to be separated, to be consecrated, to be sanctified, or sanctifications, this process. All of this all comes from these root words of Kadesh and Hagios. And all of it is because God is saying, I want you to be mine. I want you to be my people. And I'm calling you out to live a separated life that is different from everyone else. But that's okay. Now, in the Old Testament, they had some different things that were called holy. They had really three different categories of things that were called holy. And the first one was these objects that could be called holy. You had objects that were set apart. They were consecrated for God's, or for the use of the priests in the temple. And they would be the holy objects. So these holy things, these holy instruments, that they had certain things that they had to do. And then you had holy places in the Old Testament. You had Jerusalem, you had the tabernacle, you had the temple, these holy places that they were set apart, they were completely different. And then thirdly, you had a holy people. The high priest or the priesthood, they were a holy people in the Old Testament. So all of these things were to be separated from everything else. They had to be different. They had to be set apart from everything else. They weren't just like the ordinary vessels. But the priests, they couldn't just go and do everything that everybody else did. These instruments, they couldn't be just like everything else. They were completely set apart. Now, in the New Testament, we really just have one of these categories, and that is a holy people. Now, we are called to be a holy people that are consecrated, that are separated, that are set apart, just the same as the Old Testament. But now it is just a holy people that we are called to be a separated people unto God, to be used for His glory, to use to give Him the glory. And so it says that we are to be sanctified, or to be holy, or to be consecrated unto God for His use. And I want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now sanctification, again, holiness, this is what you do in order to be a holy people. He says that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, at that time, they lived in a time where you had vessels in their house. Imagine these pots or these things that they would have, and some of them would be set out for when company comes over. You have some that you would eat on, and then you had some that they would literally take the sewage out in these vessels. And so they would separate them. You wouldn't mix the two. You had vessels of honor, and you had vessels of dishonor. You had these vessels that they wouldn't put together. And so he's pulling on that, these vessels that you have in your household, or in the Old Testament, the vessels of honor and dishonor that they had. And he says, you are the same way. He says, you are called to be a vessel of honor that is sanctified, that's set apart, that's holy. And you're there to, he says, you're to be a vessel, and you're there to give honor. Now, 2 Timothy, in this letter, now this is the very last letter that Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes. The very last letter. The last time that he has an opportunity to say something to somebody. This is an individual who he's been mentoring. Timothy he met him as a young boy, or at least as a teenager, and he began traveling with him on his missionary journeys, and he's been mentoring him close by and in an association, and also through these letters. And so in this very last letter that he writes to Timothy, he says, if a man would purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. This is what God has called you to be a vessel of honor, a vessel that is giving God honor. If I can leave you with one last thing, Timothy, if I could leave you with one last thing, Paul is saying, it's for you to purge yourself. And you read through this whole book, and it's about being a separate people. And he says, I want you to be sanctified. I want you to be able to be meet for the master's use, or have the ability to be used by your master. And if you're going to have the ability to be used by God, then you need to be a vessel of honor that's sanctified and prepared unto every good work. See, there are some characteristics of vessels of honor that I believe are brought out to us in the Word of God. The first one is that they have purged themselves from iniquity. Purged themselves from iniquity. Now, iniquity isn't just any kind of sin. It's defined as lawlessness. Lawlessness. Now, what kind of lawlessness? It's referring to law. You're not following the law of God, or you are against the law of God. You would see what God has called you to, and you are uncomfortable with it, and so you run away from it. And so it says that you have purged yourself from iniquity. In other words, you love the law of God. You love the Word of God. And then he says that they have been sanctified. Characteristics of vessels of honor. They are sanctified. They're set apart. They're made holy. They are also meet, or they're profitable. They're good for the master's use. And then they are prepared unto every good work. They are prepared. They are able to be used in action by God because they are vessels of honor. Amen. See, we got to make up in our mind. We got to make up in our mind today. I can't do this for you. I can't make up in your mind that you're going to be a holy people. I can only make up in my mind that I'm going to be holy. Your parents can't make up in your mind for you. Your spouse can't make it up in their mind for you. You have to make up in your mind, am I going to be a vessel of honor so that I can give God glory in every part of my life, in every aspect of my life? Or am I just going to be defeated in every area of my life and live, you know, just trying to get by, just trying to do my best? See, God has given us, if you have the Holy Ghost, you have the ability to overcome sin in your life. You have the ability to live above sin. You don't have to fall into sin, the trap of sin, all the time. If you have the Holy Ghost, it's never going to lead you to sin. You're going to live a different life. You're going to live a life that is giving God glory. And so we ought to, in every aspect of us, be a holy people that are called above, that are living above and overcoming the things of the world. See, you have to make up in your mind that no one else is going to, even if no one else does this, I will do this. See, the world, it's not going to encourage you to be a vessel of honor. The devil is not going to encourage you to be a vessel of honor. Your flesh will not encourage you to be a vessel of honor. All of these things are against what God has called us to. But you have to take yourself just kind of by the lapels and pick yourself up and say, I am going to do this. I will live a life above reproach. I will live a life that is giving glory to God in everything that I do. God, you have called me to be a vessel of honor. And so I want to give you honor in every aspect of who I am. Now watch what Paul does. He, in this passage, he pulls out these characteristics and he's going through and he's saying, I want you to be a people who are purged from iniquity, that you are a people who are sanctified, that you are meet, that God can use you unto his good work. And then God can use you, in every, he's prepared you through all of this to live according to his work. There was a speech that was made, or an address that was made to the Indiana Wesleyan University. This is way back in 1995, several years ago. But Dr. Keith Drury, he was a professor there at Indiana Wesleyan, and he studied the holiness movement. Now he's talking, this is the holiness movement kind of as a whole, and here in America, and he's looked at this, and at that point he said that, or it wasn't just him, but there were reports, you know, the holiness movement is dead. The holiness movement is no longer here. And there was a time where people were striving to live a separated life, or they're striving to live a holy life, and now it's no longer. And so he started looking into this and studying this in the Christian culture of what has happened to this holiness movement. And here are the things that Dr. Keith Drury came up with, and he talked about in his address to the assembly there that day. He said that the first thing that we did in the holiness movement was that we wanted to be respectable. That's how we killed holiness. We wanted to be a respectable people. Secondly, he said that we plunged into the evangelical mainstream, where doctrine is all watered down and all roads lead to heaven. It's not just one thing. It's not just Jesus that leads to heaven. It's not just what, as scripture, as we pulled out here, that the holiness and this salvation that's in this book, that this is the only way to get to heaven. But he said that we plunged into this evangelical mainstream that would say, there's a whole bunch of ways. You find your way to get to heaven, and that's going to be all right. Number three, he said that we failed to convince the younger generation that holiness was important. Dr. Drury, he said that for most denominations, we just failed to convince the younger generation of the importance of holiness. Number four, he said that we quit making holiness the main issue. You see, in the Bible, holiness is the main issue for the church. When you're reading through the epistles, holiness is addressed over and over and over. You look at 1 John, you try to read that and say that God doesn't care about holiness. Or you read through Hebrews, or you read through 1 or 2 Peter. You read through even the Corinthians, where they're living a life that is completely unholy, and he's constantly calling them to live a life of holiness. But he said that we in the church stopped making holiness an issue, or especially the main issue. Number five, he said that we lost the lay people. We've had a bunch of preachers that said, no, this is for me. You don't necessarily need to do it for you. But if you're called to preach, if you're called to be, you know, in an aspect that would be teaching to people or being in front of people, then you need to live a life of holiness. But you're okay. That's what the holiness movement began to do. And so they lost the lay people. They started checking out any time that the holiness preacher was speaking on holiness. Number six, he said that we overreacted to the abuses of the past. And let me be honest with you, there are definitely abuses in the past. There are people who they have been just about against breathing air at times. And there are plenty of things that are been called in order to live a lifestyle of holiness, that you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. And it's been abused at times. But there are people that they have completely thrown that out, or I would say really the church as a whole has completely thrown out this lifestyle of holiness because of some abuses of the past. We're going to, as I said, this is a series. I want to talk about holiness for these next couple of weeks, and we're going to get into what really has God called us to. How are we to live a life of holiness? But today I want to just look at why. Why is there such an attack against it? Why is there such an attack against us trying to live a holy life? He says that there have been overreactions to the abuses of the past, and they've just kind of just thrown the baby out with the bathwater. If they're going to require that of me, then I'm just going to throw everything out. If I can't do that, then let's just walk away from it all. Number seven, he said, we adopted the church growth thinking without theological thinking. That we started trying to grow our churches by management techniques, and we started trying to grow churches by all these different kinds of ideas that people have in the bookstores and the bookshelves, that we can grow our church by doing this, or we can have some kind of a advertisement campaign, and we can have all these things to try to get people in here. And as long as we can get them in here, then we need to keep them. And so let's just try to keep them by having a church growth mentality without actually having a biblical mentality that would say it's not about just coming to church, but it's about being the church. And if you're going to be the church, then you're going to be God's people. And if you're going to be God's people, then you're going to be a holy people. And a holy people are a separate people. Because if I want a holy God living in me, then I need to be a holy vessel, a vessel of honor. Amen. Number eight, he concluded, he said that we did not notice when the battle line moved. That while we were busy doing all of our trivia about scripture and trying to get people in here, we didn't notice that the devil had encroached. And so much so that there are statistics on entertainment today that it looks the same. The kind of entertainment that the world consumes is the exact kind of entertainment that the church consumes. That statistics on divorce are the same in the church as they are outside the church. That statistics on abortion are the same outside the church as they are inside the church. I'm talking as a whole in America today. And so we haven't even realized that the battle line has moved, and that all these things, we have come up against them. And so you understand there are 43,000 denominations here in North America. And I would say that in so many of these, that the battle line has moved so far that they have accepted things that you would even say that I hate these things. He goes far as to say that I despise them and I hate these things, and yet they have even brought them into the church so much so that the people up on the platform who are trying to lead the church are living the things that God says are disgusting to him, that he hates them. We didn't realize when the battle line moved, and so here we are. But here's what I want to say, not in this church. Not here. I don't look at this and say that we have let the battle line move. I don't want to look and say that I want to have a church growth mentality without a Bible mentality. Not here. I'm not going to let that happen. We are not going to let that happen where we are allowing holiness to slip away. But I want to hold to holiness in this fight that the enemy would have against it. I'm going to stand up and say, no, not here, devil. Not here. In this church, we are going to be a holy people. We are going to serve a holy God with holy lives, and I'm going to be a vessel of honor, God, that you can come and you can live inside of me. So this whole idea of a struggle of holiness, you understand, this is not a new struggle. This is not a new struggle. There was a German philosopher, George Hegel, who he said, the only thing that we learn from history is that we never learn from history. And that's true. This is not a new struggle that we would move the battle line of holiness. This is something that it was happening with the first church back then. We have this man, Nicholas. Nicholas was he was one of the first seven elders who were called out to serve the people in the church. He was the last in the list among them. And you can read in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, that Nicholas was the last of the seven leaders. It says that he was a proselyte from Antioch. He was one who had come, and he was there, called out from the apostles, from the disciples, to lead the church. And yet Nicholas, I don't know exactly how long it was, but it didn't take him too long that he started to walk away from what God had called them to do. He started walking away, and he started losing this, and he started taking for granted this gospel of grace that Paul was teaching. And he was taking this gospel of grace that Paul would teach, and he would say, all of the ways that you guys live, the things that you do outside, he said, that doesn't matter. So as long as you have come to God and you have received Him, you've experienced the new birth, then all that's the only thing that really matters. The way that you live, that doesn't matter. And out of this came this gospel, this false gospel that was called the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans was an encroachment upon the church, the first church of that day. And it was preached against over and over. You see it in Revelation. You see it in 1 Thessalonians. You see this in places where they're calling out this gospel of this false doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Revelation chapter 2, and I'm coming to a close here. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 14. It says that, but I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. He's measuring up these two things, or he's comparing these two things, the doctrine of Balaam, who was an Old Testament false prophet, somebody who he tried to get the people, he tried to go up upon a mountain and get outside the camp of Israel, and he tried to curse the people of Israel. It didn't work. He went up to another mountain and he tried to curse the people of Israel, and it didn't work. He went up to another place from outside the camp and he tried to curse them, and nothing happened. So then he said, well, how about I come in and I get amongst the people, and I intermingle within them, and I start spreading this thing that it doesn't matter. All these teachings on holiness, all these teachings about making sure that you live a separated life, that you're not intermarrying with the people around you, that you're trying to keep the things that are in the temple or in the tabernacle holy. It says none of that matters. So Balaam gets in there. And then it says that as Balaam begins to spread this idea within the camp of Israel, that it totally tore them apart. And it says that he sat back and he began laughing, because what he couldn't do from the outside, he got on the inside and he began to teach them to start mixing worldliness with godliness. Start mixing worldliness into what they had been taught to be set apart. And when they did that, it made them fall away from what God had taught them. And he sat back and he laughed. And Nicholas had done the same thing. Nicholas, it says that he was one who would go in and he began teaching them. It doesn't matter what you do. You can go and you can practice adultery. You can go and you can eat things that are sacrificed to idols. You can do all this kind of stuff that is unholy. These things that God has not called you to do. But as long as you've had a new birth experience, then you're okay. You're fine. You see, when they started doing that, and not only was the Nicolaitans, but then you had the Gnostics, and you had these people who they began falling away from this lifestyle of holiness. And that led the first church on this downward spiral, this slippery slope, that it wasn't just holiness. That was the first thing that they lost, was this holding on to a holy lifestyle, holding on to be a separated people. But then you quickly see in the first century church that they then lose this real repentance, a real lifestyle of repentance, which really is the same thing as being a holy people. If you're not then walking toward God, but you're walking away from God. And then they start losing this doctrine, these fundamental doctrines of the church. Baptism in Jesus' name, by immersion. You have the tongues that they started preaching other ways that you would know that you were filled with the Holy Ghost. You have the oneness of God that they lose over and over. But it was a slippery slope, and it all began with them not holding to this doctrine of holiness, this lifestyle that God has called us to. Man, could we stand in this place? I understand that it's kind of heavy hitting on a Sunday morning. Especially on Sunday morning of Labor Day when we're going to go and enjoy some family time. But God has called us to live something different. God has called us. I don't want to be just like everyone else. I don't want to be just like, I don't want to fit in with the world. I don't want to live the same way that they live. But I want to live a set apart life. I believe that there is something special for a holy people. That God has called us to be holy for a reason. And He did call us to be holy. Because He said, be ye holy as I am holy. Amen. Could you put up 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God. You're not despising me. You're not despising a man. But you despise God. Who hath also given us His Holy Spirit. God has given us His Spirit to direct us to lead a holy life. Amen. Could we just lift up our hands in this place? Jesus. Oh God. Jesus. Jesus. God, you have called us, oh Lord, to be a separate people. Lord, I pray that you would help us here today.
The well that overflows.
Thank you, Jesus.
Is and shall be forevermore. Holy is the Lord. Amen. Amen. Blessing and honor and glory and power. Amen. 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 Blessing and honor and glory and power. Amen. Behold the way, the truth and washes white, the God who was and is and shall be forever.